and also on the live stream. As Brian mentioned, I do serve full-time at Bethel Bible Chapel, and so would want to bring greetings to you from the folk there in Sault Ste. Marie. It's an honor to share God's word with you, and that's who we want to hear from this morning, right? Is from God. We need a word from God to help us get through each day as we continue to put our trust in Him and to do that with hearts full of thankfulness. So Jennifer already mentioned this question, but what is your identity? Who are you? How would you answer that question? Well, you know, the world would define who we are by what we do. You know, what do we do for a job? Are we good at athletics or a musician? Are you a good cook? Are you good at this or that? But you know, God's word focuses on the fact that of who we are in Jesus Christ, and it tells us that we are to show our new identity in Him. Then that shows what we do, but it's a change that we have to who we are first. We become a new kind of person through Jesus, and then we live out of that reality. And so this morning, I'm going to use the word being for who we are, and then I'm going to use the word doing for what we do. And these are clearly related to each other. It's not you're just being and you're not just doing. They are related to each other, but the Bible would teach us that it's important that we keep the right order, that what we do flows out of who we are. Now, our problem is that what we do sometimes doesn't flow out of who we are, and it doesn't match who we are with what we do. And so, thankfully for us, there is grace for that. And so it's by God's grace that we can come into His family, and that's our being, and then out of our being, then that results in our doing. And even as Christians, you know, we come to Christ, it's not based on what we do, certainly, but then He changes us to become a new kind of person, and then we do good works out of that overflow. And even as Christians, we are to live out our faith, and this is empowered by His grace. Now, one of the advantages of going through the book of Luke, like I know you have been going through here at Island Bible Chapel, is that we get to see where particular verses are in their context. And so that's to say that we get to see what's before the particular verses that we're focusing on or what is coming after, and that's important. We get to see these familiar accounts or stories in God's word, and we get to see where they are placed. Because Luke, when he started this book, he said this to his friend Theophilus. He said, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." So Luke, he gave this orderly account. So it's important to see where these different stories and accounts come together. Now, it was mentioned in previous Sundays, the past two Sundays, I believe at least, that Luke 9 has been a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He's made it clear that He is the Christ. So He's revealing His identity more publicly, that He is God's chosen one, that He is going to be the one to bring salvation to His people. But He's also told how this will take place. Jesus, how are you going to do this? Well, He said clearly that He will suffer, that He'll be rejected, that He would be killed, but on the third day He would rise again. Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem. He was on a mission. And so this section of the book of Luke is going to describe how Jesus is on that mission, making His way to Jerusalem so that He could die for sinners according to God's plan. Now, part of what we will be looking at in Luke 10 is a parable this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and most of us would be familiar with this parable. But unlike other parables that Luke gives, this account, this parable, is not found in any of the other Gospels. So you won't find the Good Samaritan in Matthew, Mark, or John. This is the only place in the Bible that these verses are recorded for us. So Luke records this for us. So just quickly, you may have covered this already, but what is a parable? Often we think of a parable being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So a story that's used to teach a spiritual truth. And Jesus told roughly 40 of these parables throughout the gospel accounts, these biographies of Jesus. Everyday things and types of people were used in these stories. They would be memorable. It would be easy to retell these stories because the people at that time would have been familiar with the things that Jesus would be teaching about. But it's important to note that Jesus wasn't just telling these stories so that truth would be easy to understand. He was telling these parables so that those who were prepared to listen, those who really wanted to learn and search for their meaning, those were the ones who would be able to understand the secrets of the kingdom. And so we do need to pray that we would have our eyes open, our ears open, so that we can understand God's truth. Pastor and author John MacArthur, he explained the purpose of parables this way. He said this: parables hid the truth from the self-righteous, those who are self-satisfied, those who fancied themselves too sophisticated to learn from him, while the same parables revealed truth to eager souls with childlike faith, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So with all that being said about Luke, with where we are, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we are going to read verses 25 to 42. So verse 25, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is Luke chapter 10. So again, starting at Luke 10, verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And before I continue, I want you to think in the context of being and doing, who we are and what we do. So again, this lawyer said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, he said to him, this is Jesus, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, that's Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. So again, as we look at these verses together, I want you to keep in your mind and to see what they teach us about who we are, our being as Christians, and about what we do, are doing. What actions result from our identity in Jesus? Now, this idea has already been expressed earlier in Luke chapter 10, so you would have looked at this last week, but Jesus had sent out these 72 of his followers, and they were sent out to preach and to heal. And this is how they responded in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 17. It said that the 72 returned with joy, saying this to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But Jesus then in verse 20, he said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, those 72, they were focused on their doing. Lord, look at what we were doing. But Jesus says, you know, more importantly, focus on this, who you are. Rejoice that your names have been written in heaven, that you are safe and secure as my children. This is who they were as God's people. So let's look at this passage that we have before us, starting at verse 25 again. It says, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So who is asking this question? This would be an expert in the law of God. So this was a religious man. Yet he wasn't genuinely looking for information, but he was looking for something to enable him to accuse Jesus. This isn't the only time that a religious leader is looking for a way to damage the reputation of Jesus. They were looking for an excuse to really get rid of him. And so here, the lawyer asked Jesus, what do I do to get eternal life? Can you see again that focus on doing? What do I need to do? Is there some way that I can earn an entrance into the kingdom of God to receive eternal life? Now, Jesus doesn't answer him. Instead, Jesus asks two questions. He says in verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? We see here that Jesus believed in the authority of the Old Testament. He points back to the written word as the way to find an answer to this question. How do we answer the question about how we practice our faith? Well, Jesus points back to the Old Testament. And the lawyer, this expert in the law, he responds by saying this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We call this the Great Commandment. And this is our mission as Christians, that we fulfill the Great Commandment, that we live in obedience by loving God and by loving others. Now, verse 28, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. How would you respond to that when Jesus says that? Do this and you will live. The lawyer was asking, how do I get eternal life? Jesus said, well, do this and that's how you get it. If someone could live a perfect life, loving God and loving others, then Jesus is saying you would get eternal life. It would appear that Jesus is saying that we get eternal life by doing. But really what Jesus is wanting to do here is to expose this lawyer's heart. None of us is perfect. None of us could ever live up to that standard, that we would perfectly obey that great command to love God and love others. None of us could honestly say that we could do that perfectly. we consistently fall short of that. But this is what Jesus said. There wouldn't be hope for us if this was the standard. The distance between our righteousness, our right living, and a perfect God is too great. Now, they say that the average person that somebody could do the running long jump is about 10 to 15 feet. So I'm 6 feet high. If you add 4 feet, could you jump that distance? I don't know if I could myself. And I don't know if you've ever competed in the running long jump, maybe back in elementary school. But it does take skill to be able to jump high vertically while having some speed so that you can then jump a distance before gravity pulls you back to the ground. Now, the world record for the running long jump is 29 feet, 4 1/4 inches. This is 8.95 meters. Now, Ted, what's the distance of this room here, roughly?
48 feet.
Okay, so 48 feet. So think of a regular school bus is about 35 feet. So just short of that, in 1991, somebody jumped about the distance of a school bus. And so that's an incredible feat to do. I mean, people don't do that. If I could jump 6 feet, that would be pretty good. But imagine we had to jump to the moon for that standard of a jump. That's the distance that our righteousness isn't compared to God's standard of righteousness. There would be no hope for us for that distance, and certainly no hope for us in God's perfect standard of righteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, at the end of chapter 5, he said this: God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin. So Jesus is the only one who is perfect. But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Certainly Jesus never sinned. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. But he was punished for us. He took our place on the cross. He took our sin, and we received the gift of his righteousness. And because of that, we receive eternal life. When we turn from our sin, when we believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for us, believe in his death and resurrection. And this is what John 3:16 tells us: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Have eternal life. So this comes through repentance and faith. This is where we stand before a holy God. This is our being. Again, this is who we are. So that we've received this being, this standing, as a gift from God. And we can rest in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "Because I live, you also will live." We can be a new kind of person who is then able to love God and others. But this flows first out of who we are in Jesus. But the lawyer here in our passage responds to Jesus. He said, "Who is my neighbor?" So after Jesus said, "Do this and you will live," then this lawyer gives this follow-up question: "Who is my neighbor?" It says there that he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to find a loophole. He wanted to know, how can I follow this in some way? I'm going to ask this question. Well, who is my neighbor? Who are the ones that I need to love? Maybe I can do that at least if I know who I need to love. And so from that question, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells this parable, this story. Notice again that Jesus doesn't answer his question directly, but here he answers with a parable. So verse 30, you see there, it says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, we don't know too much about this man, but he foolishly traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho on his own. He was by himself. And there it says that he was going down. from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the distance to travel from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 25 kilometers. This would be about, if you just went north from Richard's Landing to Echo Bay, that's the distance that he was traveling. But the difference in elevation between Jerusalem and Jericho is about 800 meters in height, or half a mile. It's like taking the CN Tower, cutting it in half, and adding half to the top of the CN Tower. That's the distance that you would have to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So all that to say that this was a rugged landscape. It was mountainous. You really were going down. And you had to walk along these narrow paths. It was desert-like. And there would be lots of places that there would be hiding spots for robbers or bandits to come and ambush travelers who were going along this route. So here, Jesus describes this man walking along this path. He's ambushed by robbers. They strip him, they beat him, and they leave him half dead. Verses 31 and 32, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. There may not have been much room, if they're on a ridge, to pass by. Also, it says a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So these are two religious individuals. They may have been concerned about the robbers that would have been around, and so they didn't want to linger. Maybe they also were concerned about being ceremonially unclean. They wouldn't want to touch this person. And isn't that what we're kind of living in now? When we walk down the road, don't people just cross to the other side? We don't want to touch or be in contact with somebody. We might need to quarantine for 2 weeks. And so maybe we can sympathize a little bit with this priest and this Levite. But clearly, they were unwilling to love their neighbor. Now, the ones listening to this story, they may have expected Jesus to say next, well, there is a regular Jewish citizen who is going along, and he's going to be the one to help this man. But Jesus adds this twist. He says that it was a Samaritan who came and showed care and compassion. Samaritans and Jews didn't mix. You would expect this person to walk past because they despised each other. But it says in verse 33, as he journeyed, the Samaritan, he came to where he was, coming alongside this man in need. When he saw him, he had compassion. And listen to this detail that Jesus gives. And it really highlights the care that he gave. It says he went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And then it says even the next day, he took out some of his own money, 2 denarii. A denarii would be 1 day's wages. So he gave him two days' wages to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and if I owe you more, I'll come back and pay what is owed. A lot of detail there in the care and the compassion that this Samaritan showed. In verse 36, Jesus says this question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Well, of course, it's the one who showed mercy, right? The lawyer answers, the one who showed him mercy, this one proved to be the neighbor. And then Jesus responds, you go and do likewise. Now notice that Jesus doesn't answer the question, who is my neighbor, by telling this story. He changes the question. He says, how can you be a good neighbor? Or for myself, how can I be a good neighbor? The lawyer wanted an excuse to love certain people. Jesus, tell me who I should love. Tell me who I can be comfortable in showing care and compassion to. Who can I be a neighbor to? Or who should receive that love and care from me? What kind of people should those be? But instead, Jesus says, how can you be a good neighbor? No matter who you meet along the way, how can you show love and compassion to those people? Rich Mullins, who's the Christian artist, who wrote the song, Our God is an Awesome God. He lived in an area of America where he was amongst a certain people group, and people would ask him, or they would say to him, you know, you must have a heart for these people. You must be so burdened, which is why you are living there. But he said, no, they're my neighbors. I don't have a special burden for them. They're my neighbors, and so of course I'm going to show love and care to them. You see, out of our being, that results in us doing. So we're called to be a neighbor. And then, of course, out of that being, we have a heart that has been changed. And so we will then show love for our neighbor, no matter who they are. Now, let's again remember what Jesus is responding to here. He's not answering the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And so then he's saying, you know, be a good neighbor and then you'll get eternal life. No, that's not what he's saying. He's responding to the question of the lawyer, who is my neighbor? But again, we see that he changes the question to how can we be good neighbors? We can't get eternal life by doing good neighborly things. We receive eternal life by trusting Jesus, who did the work for us on the cross. But then, as a result, we live as good neighbors. Now let's continue verse 38, and we'll finish up the rest of these verses here together. Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. We know that this is likely Bethany that he's entering. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. You know, Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of Luke that the Son of Man, talking about himself, that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So this would have been a welcome opportunity for Jesus to experience some hospitality from his friends. And it says that Martha welcomed him into her home. But Martha was distracted with serving. She was focused on the doing. Now, there's nothing wrong, certainly, with serving others. To show hospitality, we're actually instructed in the Bible that we should show hospitality. So there's nothing wrong with what she was doing, but the problem was with her heart. It was with the attitude of her heart. Her doing was not coming from the right place. Good things can become bad things when they become our focus. Then we see continuing verses 40 and 41. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, that's Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Don't we like to be put in those situations where we need to respond and we're sort of put in the corner? But the Lord does answer, Martha, Martha, when he repeats her name, that just shows his love for her, even as he speaks to her in this way. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One set of Bible notes that I looked at said, before the gospel is a call to doing, it is an invitation to the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a good word for us? Before the gospel is a call to doing, it is an invitation to the presence of the Lord. Verse 42 says, but one thing is necessary, Jesus was saying. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, both then and forever. This is the good portion, to be in the presence of God. Remember God's words at the Transfiguration. This is back in Luke 9:35. God said, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Be at the feet of Jesus. Be in the presence of God. Learn from him and listen to him. The animated movie Cars, it came out in 2006. It's almost 15 years ago, and our kids have been enjoying following the story of hotshot rookie race car Lightning McQueen. He's driven to win these races, but then he finds himself stuck in the small nowhere town of Radiator Springs. And he's sentenced to fix a road that he actually accidentally damaged. And so it's in this town that we meet the memorable characters of the tow truck Mater and the pretty Porsche Sally. But it's here that Lightning McQueen learns to slow down, that life is not just about success and winning, but it's also about the journey. He learns what matters most. Learning what matters most to enjoy the journey with others by your side. So do you take the needed time to be in the presence of God? Reading your Bible, praying before being distracted by the tasks of your day. And certainly the tasks that we have to do, they are important. We need to feed our children. We need to get them to certain places. Those tasks certainly are important. But before we're caught up with all of that doing, we need to recalibrate our focus of being in God's presence. This past week, somebody used this phrase to remind us how we can start the day. And if this is helpful for you, word before world. Word before world. Read your Bible before checking your email or social media or the news. Word before world. Saturate yourself in the word before engaging with the world. So we've been looking at the truth that who we are and what we do, our being and doing, they're very closely connected. But it's important that we keep them in the right order. Our doing should be a result of our being. What we do should flow from who we are. So I would encourage you, go and help others, your neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers, everyone that you encounter in life. Be hospitable, but don't forget what matters most and learn from Jesus. Go and do these things, but don't forget that you do these things because you are God's child. We don't do these things to earn God's favor. We come into God's family by grace and we live by grace. We're not earning God's favor by doing. We could never earn our way to heaven. We do these things because we have become a new kind of person. You know, we're so thankful to God that because of his character, because of who he is holy and pure and righteous, but he is also loving, merciful, gracious, and good. And it's because of who he is that out of that character, he acted. He did what we could never do. Our sin has broken our relationship with a holy God, but he did the work to bring us back into that right relationship. And how did he do this? He sent his only son into the world to be the savior, to be the savior of all. Is Jesus your Savior? Have you responded by turning from your sin and believing in Jesus and put your faith in Jesus because of what he did? His death is the death that we deserved. And whoever believes in Jesus will not die but have eternal life. And you can respond today. Jesus is ready to come into your life and you and your being can change. Your heart can change, which will transform your life. Again, this is how it happens, that our being changes and then that results in our doing. Our lives can change, our hearts can change, and so then we would live out of that change. And why do we do that? To make God look great, for his glory, and for the good of others. So I trust as we've looked through this passage of Luke, that you'll be encouraged that we live out of our being, out of who we are, and that changes what we do. how we live our lives for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the truth that Jesus is teaching in these verses. Father, we recognize that there's nothing that we can do to earn our way to be in a right standing before you. The standard of righteousness and holiness is too high to be perfect like you. We could never do on our own. So thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that Jesus was willing to come into this world to live a perfect and holy life that we could never do, but he also died the death that we deserve. Thank you for his willingness, for his love and compassion to come alongside us in our need. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would rest and be confident in who we are in Christ. Thank you for your grace. And then Father, with passion and with urgency and with a sense of your wisdom, would you help us to serve those around us? There is a world in need of us to step in and to help them. And Father, may we ultimately point them to you. So ask your blessing on Island Bible Chapel. May you continue to grow this work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.